Lord, we thank you that in every case in our lives, our resource is the grace of God, and it's beyond measure. We pray now for our own lives and our walk in your grace, and for those studying with us by tape and video and internet. Lord, just pour out your Spirit. May your grace be great upon us, that we might have a great revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Study number 6 in our series of studies on growing in the grace of God. Study number 6 is entitled, A Covenant of Relationship. This is one of the many studies in this course where we take the new covenant of grace and let the Scriptures characterize some major aspect of it. Well, here's a major primary aspect of living with God in the new covenant of grace, and that is that this covenant of grace is a covenant, an arrangement, all about relationship. And of course, we'll consider things like it's a covenant of the Holy Spirit, a resurrection covenant, and a covenant of better promises, things like that. But this study, a covenant of relationship, this is the heart of the purpose of the new covenant. This new arrangement for living that we have in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the heart of it is really this: a relationship with God available with intimacy. Ephesians 2:13 is a good introductory verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, in Christ Jesus, that's where we dwell, it's where we live, it's how we live spiritually. We're now in Christ. And in Him, we've been brought near by His blood. You who once were far off. Think of the days before we knew the Lord. Probably hard to measure how far off we were. I just think a few things, you know, flashing through my own mind in the years before I knew the Lord, and whew, far off. Way, way out there. Lost to the extreme. We once were far off. No way to relate to the Lord, no way to walk with Him, no way to interact, know Him, be a blessing to Him, be blessed by Him. Relationally, we were far off. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near. We've been brought near to the Lord. Once we were so far off, you couldn't measure it in spiritual terms or dimensions. Now, we're brought near. I mean, right to the Lord. Right there to relate and build an acquaintanceship. And it's by His blood. It took His shed blood to effect that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, concerning the shedding of His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, that price that was paid to redeem us, to bring us from far off to near, was according to the riches of His grace. A rich lavishing of the grace of God. It did not exhaust the riches of His grace, that forgiveness through His shed blood that brought us near. It's just a work of God according to the richness of His grace. There's so much more grace to draw upon to develop this close relationship with the Lord. So, we were once far off, now brought near, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and all of that is according to the riches of His grace. And that's what this class is all about. The grace of God at work on people's behalf and in the lives of believers. And especially now, growing in the grace of God. What's the number one arena that needs to grow? It's really our relationship with Him. Sure, we want to grow in wisdom, want to grow in knowledge, want to grow in understanding, want to grow in fruit, want to grow in all these areas, grow in getting equipped. But at the heart of all that is a relationship. Not just some procedure of how you can get into doing religious things. I mean, it's all about relationship. We were far off, we've been brought near. Why brought near? To develop a relationship with the Lord. Too many Christians, though they've all met the Lord, that's when they were born again. They don't grow in relationship with the Lord. They've met Him, but you can't say they're getting to know Him intimately. I mean, think of all the people you have met. But how many people do you really have a growing relationship with? That's what this issue is all about. The Lord doesn't want people to just meet Him. Oh, that's the start. That's glorious. You can't begin except there. But that's not the end of it. The Lord wants those who meet Him and become His children by faith in His Son to grow with Him, walk closely with Him, develop a relationship. And watch the terminology now in the Scriptures that we're going to look at that speak to us about this relationship. Our headings for this study on a covenant relationship: first heading, in Christ; second heading, Christ in us; third heading, through Christ and by Christ; and then fourth, getting to know God. Kind of summarize all that again. First, this phrase, in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everyone who is related only to Adam, that is, they only have a natural birth, they don't have a spiritual birth, they're just related to Adam, in Adam, all die, physically and spiritually. And of course, the most awesome of the two really is the spiritual death, deadness toward God now, and then of course separated forever if a person remains in Adam through to their physical death. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ, every individual who is in Christ, is related to Christ, has found new life, new birth in Christ. Everyone will live, be made alive, find life, resurrection life, eternal life, potentially abundant life. That's what is available to us in Christ. The issue of being in Adam or in Christ, it's a matter of life or death. In Adam, everyone who just remains there, death is their portion. But in Christ, everyone who's related to Christ, life, eternal life, even abundant life, is their portion to grow in and to draw upon. We are in Christ. What a tremendous truth that is. Maybe that phrase, in Christ, has grabbed your spiritual heart and mind. Many Christians, if you ask them a question like, have you noticed how often in the Scriptures it says that believers are in Christ or in Him or in whom? And have you ever stopped to meditate and think of the implications of that phrase? Many a Christian, at least for a portion of their walk and sometimes for much of their walk, would have to admit they haven't noticed that truth. Or if they noticed it, they just thought it meant, hey, means you're a Christian. In Christ means you're a Christian. No, being in Christ includes the thought of being a Christian, but it goes immeasurably beyond that. In Christ is one of the greatest phrases in all the Bible. In Him is life. In Him is where we now live and dwell. We know in a spatial, geographical sense how people can live in something and on the benefit and resources of something. For example, we're all living here right now in this room, but we're also living by the resources of this room. In fact, I'm getting a little cool in this room by the abundant resources of the air conditioning. We know what it is to live in something and be affected by the supply of what's in that realm. We're in this room, there's lighting, there's air conditioning, comfortable chairs, presence of one another whom we love in Christ. I mean, there's a lot of benefits here. Time to study the Bible. I mean, we're in this room living on the benefits, oxygen in this room, things like that. Well, spiritually speaking, that's how it is with us. We are in Christ spiritually as profoundly as we are in this room. And just as we are drawing on the benefits of what's in this realm that we are in, so in Christ we draw on the benefits of the realm of what is there. And oh my goodness, what is there? We'll read in a moment. Christians live in Christ and on the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the benefit of seeing something like this is it reminds you where life comes from. To miss something like this, you know what you can end up doing? just drawing on the natural Adamic resources every human being has, saved or unsaved. And the deadliness of that for us believers is what? That means you're then walking according to the flesh. Well, that's corruption. That's destruction. That's fruitlessness. That's vanity. That's futility. A phrase like this kind of draws you back to where life is to flow from Christ to us. We live in Christ and on the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. As sure as my lungs exist in my body and are living by the resources of the life that's contained in my body, so we live in and on the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it a little more vivid. As sure as an unborn baby lives in the realm of the mother's life and actually exists on the life she shares with that baby, so we are in Christ and are to live on the resources that are there in Christ. It's a fantastic picture. It's a glorious truth. Once I had my attention grabbed by this, I couldn't believe I'd missed it. Haven't you had that experience with so many truths of God? You know, you just read them and read them and read them, and all of a sudden one of them just reaches out and just grabs you by the heart. You go, whoa, I better slow down on that one. I think it's time to think, pray, meditate, consider, and then start correlating. Let God just start speaking at it from every place in the New Testament. Again, first few years a believer, I didn't notice this. Teaching 5-6 years as a pastor in Dallas, I never stopped to consider or comment on the significance of being in Christ. This is a fantastic truth. And when you talk about a covenanted relationship, hey, this is pretty close. Brought near, you know, like as near as an unborn baby is to its mother. That's pretty near. In Christ, that's pretty close. We're talking tremendous potentiality of intimacy. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In Christ, neither nor but. That's sort of the structure of the statement. In Christ is where we live. And in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That's what avails. That's what matters. In Christ, neither nor avails anything. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Religious, irreligious, or any other human circumstance. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if your heritage has, you know, Christians back to the Mayflower over into England. That doesn't improve or diminish your position in Christ. It doesn't matter if you came to Jesus a week ago. You still have available the same resources every believer of any age and any experience and any longevity have available. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, young or old, male or female, married or single, children or no children. It just doesn't matter. Circumcision, uncircumcision, human characteristics, religious, irreligious, or any other documentation of you know, how we categorize people. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't avail anything. It doesn't affect anything. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't block anything. It just doesn't avail anything. It's inconsequential in the purest sense of access to spiritual reality. Then what does avail? What does matter? What does have a consequence now that we're in Christ Jesus? Well, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Here's what matters. In Christ, we become new creatures. We get a new spiritual life. We become a new spiritual being. Yes, carry the same name. Yes, walk about in the same body. Yes, still have the same bills to pay. Yes, if you're in jail, yes, still the same sentence to fill out, you know. But everything that matters changes. As far as God's concerned, we're a new creation. You know, the judge might not let us out of jail, but Your Honor, I'm a different person than the one you put in here. Yeah. Go back and serve your time. even serve your time with a whole new attitude, perspective, and resource. Why? Because you're a new creature. That's what matters in the kingdom of heaven. Being in Christ, here's what's significant. We have a new spiritual life. We're new spiritual creatures through a relationship. You might call it, it's kind of awkward, but I like to use it because it speaks to me, of united closeness. United. The reason I like to use that word united, not only does the scripture use it a lot, but it fits great within Christ. Being far off and then brought near. I mean, we're all near to each other here. You know, some are sitting in a chair next to each other, and that's pretty near, but that's so different from a united closeness. A united closeness. You know, join like a mother and a child before birth, you know. I mean, join, a united closeness. Well, that's a different kind of relationship, but that's what is ours in Christ. We are joined to Him. Romans 6, we're united with Him. So, what matters in Christ is we're new creatures through a relationship of united intimacy with Him. Ephesians 1:3 gives some great insight on this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be God, the word from which we get our English word eulogy. Oh, gratefully speak wonderful things of God. You know, like we do of people when they pass on. Eulogize them. While we live, our living God is to be eulogized all the time. Gratefully spoken well of. Why? Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Past tense. Has blessed us. Already accomplished. Has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing heaven affords to man resides in Christ and has already been given to you and me. What does the Christian life often feel like? It often feels like we're way, way, way down here. The Lord is way, way, way up there. And oh, it gets tough way, way down here. And we're crying out every now and then, Lord, please parachute a heavenly care package, quick. And He answers prayer, and we picture this. Boom, 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 you know. Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that, you know. One more spiritual blessing package from the far-off realm of heaven, you know. Wait a second. We were far off. We've been brought near. We're now in Christ. The Lord doesn't give us some heavenly spiritual blessing drop packages now and then. It's what it feels like. It's what it looks like. Sometimes you document our pilgrimage. That's what it sounds like. But the fact is, the Lord took us at new birth in Christ out of Adam where there was no blessing and no life. And just put us right in Christ where all the blessings are. And He says, they're yours. Financially speaking, it's like being taken from off of, you know, a debtor's prison and brought and said, you know, here's the vault and here's a cot, you can live in there. And they're your resources, you know. They're all yours. You just draw them as needed, of course, for the glory of the one who owns it all, you know. I mean, that's the picture. That's what this verse is talking about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. A brother in one of the classes said, you know, this is great to have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but I need them here in earthly places. But that's the thing. Heavenly places and earthly places aren't separated by this enormous chasm that we're screaming across to get help from God above. Think of how Jesus spoke of it. He walked about on earth saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You could reach out and touch it. Why? Because the King was there. The kingdom is wherever the King is. In fact, the kingdom is all described by the King. The kingdom of heaven is glorious because of who our King is. And where is He? Right here with us. We're in Him. That's where the blessings are. all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you know, they're but a word of faith, a word of trust, a word of confession, a word of humility, an expression of need. I mean, they're as near as a word in our mouth expressed to our Lord as far as enjoying them, walking in them, knowing they're right there to draw upon. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many Christians are agonizing, trying to pull down out of heaven one more spiritual blessing, picturing it way far off, and they're without it here, and oh, how they need God to somehow get it across to them when they're living right there in the heavenly vault. How many Christians underdraw on the resources in their heavenly account consistently? They don't draw joy and peace and hope and comfort and spiritual strength and perspective. And it's kind of like a story I heard once and I never forgot, of a black slave who, in the years of the Civil War, for obvious reasons, had a great love for President Abraham Lincoln. One of this slave's, well, his most treasured prize was this piece of paper he carried about in his pocket all the time. And he loved to show it to people, because on the bottom of that paper was the actual signature of President Abraham Lincoln. He loved to take it out and show it to people. Look at that. President Lincoln's signature. You know, he's my man. Look. Put it away. One day he showed it to someone, and they looked at it and looked at it again. They said, do you know what you have there? He said, oh, yeah, I've got the president's signature. Absolutely. He goes, no, but do you know what it's on? And this person he showed it to knew how to read, and this slave who loved that signature didn't know how to read. And his friend said, you have there a document signed by the president that totally liberates you to a new free life. And the man was still living as a slave. Christians can be like that. We carry the Bible, you know, and oh, you know, boy, it's got the, you know, by the Lord. This, you know, this is by the one I love, Jesus, you know. Well, praise God for that. But sometimes we're as biblically illiterate as that slave was. He didn't even know what that document gave him. And often Christians are just like that with the Bible. We carry about a document that gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everyone. And yet sometimes we live as spiritual paupers, you know, walking around in doubt, in fear, in self-centered living, no purpose, no fruit, bitterness, pity. Bless God, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How to respond then to a verse like this, that it's all ours already? We might not have experienced all these realities, but they really are ours to live upon. So what do we need? Well, Ephesians 1:18, prayers like this, a prayer that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. A prayer that our eyes might be opened up to know what's already ours. Can you imagine sitting in a room of riches and you're either blind to them or deaf to the reality of them there? You know, you're struggling in as a pauper, and around you are all these riches. What do we need? The eyes of our understanding enlightened. Oh my goodness, that's mine in Christ to walk in, to draw upon, to count on. Jeremiah 33:3 would be a great correlation. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. These are great and mighty things in Ephesians 1:3. Many of God's family, they do not know these things. God says, call upon me, I'll show you great and mighty things. We need God to show us these things, reveal them to us. Psalm 119:18 is another great way to respond to Ephesians 1:3. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Again, Psalm 119, generally, when law is mentioned, it's the generic term, meaning the Word of God, not the specific, specialized term, meaning the Ten Commandments. Word of God, oh, how our riches are revealed there. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. All of that, ours in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We'll come back to this verse later when we look at grace as it relates to good works. And there's a powerful relationship between good works in the life of a Christian and grace as the dynamic cause behind the good work. But here, just notice, we are His workmanship. We're God's work of art. We're God's creative endeavor. Created in Christ Jesus. Created, made new, created. Not just remolded, created. That's also language of newness. We've been created, made new, by being placed in Christ Jesus. Then Colossians 1:28, favorite verse of mine for many reasons. It's been the ministry theme verse of Living in Christ Ministries, our other long-standing ministry God gave us 20-some years ago in Dallas that eventually grew larger than the two churches I pastored. Him we preach. What does Him refer back to? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. That's our message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the Son of God, is willing to come down and live in people's lives and be their glorious hope. Him we preach. Our message is a person, warning every man and teaching every man. As we proclaim Christ, we must do it with warning and with teaching. Warning about counterfeits, substitutes, heresies and aberrations, but teaching, that is instruction about what is right and what is real and what is true and what is in Christ. And do that in all wisdom, looking to God for the wisdom to know how much to address and what part of it, to whom, when. Why do we do all that? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Presenting lives perfect, that is mature, whole, complete. How? In Christ Jesus. Whole, mature, complete by being in Christ. By being able to draw upon His life and His resources. What is the message that matures Christians? It's not the law. Do this, don't do that. Do this more, do that less. Oh yeah, that happens in our lives. As we grow, we do more and more of the right things and less the wrong things. But what is the dynamic? What is the message? What is the hope? What does transform people? We proclaim Him that we may present every man whole, mature, complete in Christ. The message that matures is, interestingly enough, the same message that saves. What's the message that can save a soul? Jesus. His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection to forgive sins. But what is the message that matures one who's born again? Jesus. That same Jesus who died for us must now be the message we hear, who comes to live in our lives and let us live in Him. The one in whom all the blessings reside. Christians desperately need to hear about Jesus. For years early on as a pastor, I didn't preach Jesus to Christians. I saved that for unsaved folks. What did I preach to the Christians? Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, just my own brand of the law. That's kind of natural, normal. Easy way to think and easy way to talk, and people understand it, and you know right where you stand. And when I first started teaching in Dallas, folks, this one guy said, "Boy, I love your teaching, Bob. It's so practical. I just know exactly what I need to go do and not do." Yeah. So I love it. It's interesting. When I started preaching Christ, he didn't say that to me anymore. Christ isn't something you do. He's a person you get to know. It leads to doing, and it even brings to an end the wrong kind of doing. But that's a result of knowing Him. Our message isn't just a procedure of get involved in this, do this, and don't do that. Him we preach, that we might present lives whole, mature, complete in Christ. The message that matures Christians is the message of Jesus Christ. Letting people know who He is, what He's done, what He offers, who they are in Him, you disconnect the message to Christians from the person and work of Christ, you'll usually end up with some form of a legalistic, procedural Christian walk. Not that doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong we're disinterested in. We just want to know how to get there. Maturing lives walk more and more in godliness and less in carnality. What matures Christians? Him we preach, that we may present lives mature in Him. If you and I minister Christ to one another, we are instruments to help one another mature in the person and work and resources and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, that's where we are. Let's think for a minute about this other glorious truth. Next heading, Christ in us. It's not exactly the same issue. It's similar, but it's another issue. Yes, we're in Christ, but here's the wonder too. Christ is in us. I mean, how close can you get? John 6:56. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Such a person lives in me and I live in such a person." As whom? As the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Sounds kind of weird to our ears, that kind of language. Eating someone's flesh and drinking their blood? Oh, I don't know. Oh, it's simple, though, what it's about. Earlier in the same sermon, verse 35, Jesus told us what that kind of language was about. And Jesus said to them, verse 35, John 6, "I am the bread of life. I'm the heavenly bread that nurtures and brings life. He who comes to me shall never hunger." That's eating, coming to Jesus. "He who believes in me shall never thirst." That's drinking. Coming to Jesus by faith, day by day, issue by issue, is just like eating a spiritual meal. That's all he's saying. Those who come to Jesus by faith, day by day, issue by issue, they are eating his flesh and drinking his blood, exercising their faith in the reality of his flesh and his blood. What is his flesh? His death for us, his sacrifice in our place, his body. Eating of his flesh just means by faith, partaking of, depending on his sacrifice in our place. He who drinks my blood. What is the drinking of the blood of Christ here? It's just spiritually benefiting from it by believing in the significance of it. His blood, his death for us, and in the blood is the life, new life for us. A person who approaches Christ that way, believes in the person and work of Christ, his sacrifice for us, his blood shed on our behalf, that person abides in Christ, and Jesus says, "I in him, I live in that person." John 15, similar language, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. Live in me, and let me live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." If Jesus did not live in us, we would be unable to do, to walk in the things he wants us to live in. But he does live in us. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. An illustration of this that came to my mind one day is, you know, just thinking, praying, "Lord, how do you comprehend this? We're in Christ and Christ is in us." I mean, that's, you talk about intimacy of relationship, and yet it's hard to comprehend, you know? And what came to my mind was a sponge living in the ocean. An ocean sponge is not just near the ocean, you know, right there on the shoreline. It's down in the ocean, often on the floor in the depths. And the sponge actually lives in the ocean. But as a sponge lives in the ocean, what happens to the sponge? The ocean lives in it. You know, the ocean literally is soaked up in the very being of that sponge. Well, it's like that with Christ, though it has great limitation because, you know, the sponge can't develop a living relationship with the ocean. But the extension of intimacy is there, you know. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. And we can develop a living relationship of love and trust and faith and response. We're in Christ, but Christ is in us. This usually is not the first thing on everyone's mind when they start a day, is it? Or start a class? Or start a conversation? But here's the reality of life as God has arranged it. It's to flow from, be based on, us in Christ and Christ in us. What's the easier way to approach it? A list of do's and a list of don'ts. You know right where you stand. In fact, others can even tell you where you stand. And we like to tell each other where we stand, you know. Well, you're just falling short, you know. Why? Well, look, you didn't do this and you did do that. This goes behind all of that and can become the dynamic that brings forth the right consequence in what we do or don't do. It's a relational matter that hinges on, where do you get your life every day? Or to get it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in Him and He lives in us. Oh, what meaning that gives to a verse like Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, you could probably, I just had an idea to start a whole new category of scripture verses. Just came to my mind. The category would be called some of the most famous, well-known Christian verses that hardly anyone pays attention to. I think Galatians 2:20 would fit it well. I mean, you read Galatians 2:20, almost every Christian goes, oh yeah, I know that one. Well, tell me though, what significance does it have in the way you live your Christian life every day? Well, I don't know. I've never understood it. It's just too elusive, you know? I tried to put it on my do list, but it was so hard to do. Yeah, it's hard to do something in a verse that's describing what God has already done, you know? Verses like this I used to stay away from early on as a teacher, because my mentality was do and don't do. And then you come to verses that are about what He's done and what He can do. It's like, boy, that's hard to put it on this list, you know? It's hard to word it, yeah. It's hard to turn this into a legal operation, I'll tell you. Look at this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Not something you do. It's something God already did to you. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. Me, my own individual self-life, nailed on the cross. It is no longer I who live. Well, that'll blow your mind if you're trying your hardest to live a great Christian life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is the ongoing existence I have on earth in a flesh and bones body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What a fantastic verse that is. I love Galatians 2:20 more than ever, more than the first time it began to strike my heart with some reality. When I first stop trying to make it something you do and rather a description of what God has already done and arranged and what Christ is now able to do as we what? Live by faith in Him. Living by faith in Him is not so much, well, it isn't a doing. Doing in the sense of performance. Doing in the sense of achievement. Faith is a relational dependence. It's the way the whole kingdom of heaven operates. And the Christian life is to be coming forth from Christ living in us as we just have a relational confidence and dependence and expectation toward the One who lives in us. If this verse has not just grabbed your heart and mind, I just commend it to you. Read it, reread it, pray in it. Don't let it be laid aside until it becomes a whole new way to live itself. I mean, this gets to the heart of the kingdom. The typical Christian must honestly say they're trying their best to live a good Christian life. Well, praise God for the dedication, the seriousness, the lack of lukewarm casualness. Praise God for all that that can be in that kind of attitude. I want to really live a godly life for the glory of God Almighty. And I'm trying my hardest every day. In fact, honestly, it's killing me. That's where it can kind of lead, that kind of thinking. I mean, this is a glorious option to that striving of our performance, which is usually trying to measure up to some standard of the law. Meditate on this. Our individual, self-produced life got nailed on the tree with Christ. No longer is the Christian life explained by the life that we are living, that we are manufacturing, that we produce. Then how? But Christ lives in me. We still have a life. It just doesn't source out of our resources. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What a fantastic truth. And it all hinges on this. Christ lives in us. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth, that is, I go through birth pangs, birth contractions, birth convulsions, you know, just anguish of birth, until Christ is formed in you. Hard for us guys probably get a grasp on that, you know. Many of you gals too young to know personally the depths of this, but you'll understand it probably more than we will someday. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again. Paul ministered to others with this in view. He wanted to see Christ formed in them. Christ shaped in them. Not just a certain behavior achieved, but Christ formed in them, where their lives became more and more an expression of Christ living in and through those he discipled. This is life itself in ministry and discipling others. If we minister to someone, what do we want to see? Well, just want to be sure they make, you know, 8 church services a month. I mean, that's all I'm aiming at. Well, I'm sorry. I love to go to church and going to church and gathering, more better maybe gathering as the church. It's hard to go to something you already are. Gathering as a church is great. I love it. I believe it's important and it's priceless. But if just getting people to go to so many meetings in such a period of time is our goal, we're missing the target. That can be a consequence of hitting the target. What is the target? That Christ be formed in people's lives. If we minister to people, we want to see what's happening in their lives is the expression of life coming out is more and more Christ-like. In fact, it is Christ living through them. Paul wanted to see Christ formed, shaped in people's lives. And that's what can be our experience because Christ lives in us and He's the one who should be showing forth from us. Again, that's why every day it's no to self and death to self. Because that's what gets in the way of following Jesus for life itself. Our life can more and more be an expression of Christ because He does live in us. He wants to be seen through us. And ministering with people to that end, that's where the anguish is, you know. No, not just religious performance. No, I'm talking to you about Jesus. He's in you and He wants to be seen through you. A lot of birth pangs in that kind of discipling. As you take people just out of ritualism or activity into profound growing relationship with one who lives in them and in whom they live and dwell and have their being. A covenant of relationship. We're in Christ, but praise God, Christ is also in us. I mean, how close can you get? We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. I love the clasp, folded, intertwined hands as a picture of life in Christ. My tendency, maybe yours, so many I've talked to through the years, it's this tendency. Christ here saying this, me here trying to do this. He commanding this, I'm trying to live up to this. He offering this, I'm trying to learn how to, you know, and even trying to figure out to get it just, you know, kind of balanced in right. How about if we forget that and just go like this? It's much more intimate than this. It's like this. He's in us. We're in Him. And that's how we're to live together.